Welcome, welcome. Thank you for joining us this evening. Let's open this up in prayer. Father, we love you, Lord. We're so thankful for your word, Father. We're so thankful for you, Father. Lord, in spite of us, Lord, you love us unconditionally, Lord. And that is just amazing, Father. Because if we're honest with ourselves, Lord, and if we're honest with you, Lord, we see the ugliness. We see the pride, we see the ego, we see the selfishness, Lord, but you still pursue us, Lord, and you still want to build us and train us and mold us into your image, into the image of your Son, Father. So we thank you for that, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds again tonight, Father, to receive the things that you have for us, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're almost done with Exodus. We'll be in Exodus 38 tonight. Then Pastor Joe on December 13 will finish up Exodus 39 and 40. And then we'll see what we have for the new year on Wednesday nights. Just Exodus, right? Powerful book, amazing book. And one of the things that we have to keep reminding ourselves, because I know I constantly need a reminder, right? God pulled them out of Egypt. Why? To teach them how to serve him and worship him. Right? When we come to faith, when we come to faith in Christ, we often make it about us. And then it's not about him. Right? And that's not what worship is. Worship is not about us. Worshiping God and serving God is about him. But we make it about us. And then when we make it about us, can I tell you something? You will be dry. You'll be frustrated because you're doing it in your own power. You're doing it in your own strength. It's never about us. But our flesh has a tendency to always want to go back, right? To that old man, to that old woman, to that old way, to Egypt. Our flesh always wants to go back. Why? Because that's what's natural for our flesh. It's not natural for us to die, to kill this thing every day and walk in the Spirit. That's not natural. That's not natural. And so, why? Why? You see, God redeemed you and set you free so we could choose him every day. So we could choose the life that he's called us to live. But we often want to go back to Egypt. And that's why you see the Israelites, right? Man, let's go back. Let's go back. But they forgot they were in bondage over there. They were slaves, right? And so we want to go back to that old life, but we forget that we were slaves to death. We were slaves to sin there. But we constantly want to go back to that old man, that old woman. And so, you know, what is it that the Lord desires in all of this? Right? He doesn't want us to make it about us. He wants to make it about him. And when we do that, what are you going to find? You're going to find a God who loves you. You're going to find a God who wants to be your God. You're going to find a heavenly Father who wants to meet you right where you're at, in your suffering, in your joyful times. That's what you're going to find when you don't make it about you and we make it about him. That's what you're going to find. But it's difficult. It's difficult, right? You look at passages like Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and 37. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How do you think like that? If I felt like I was being like a sheep led to the slaughter all day long, I wouldn't be saying that. I feel like a conqueror, right? Like someone help me. Someone please feel sorry for me, right? That's what I probably would want. Like someone get me out of this. But how do we get there? How do we have that mentality in our suffering, right? You reach for what the Lord has for you, and you don't go back to Egypt. You don't go back to that flesh. And this is how the Lord wants to build us up. Paul had fears. Pray for me. Pray for courage. But this is where you're going to meet the Lord, right where he wants you. Right? What about 2 Corinthians 4, 8, and 9? We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. How? How? Like, how could Paul say this? Like, I couldn't say this. Right? Be coming here, the passage meeting, sucking my thumb. Like, someone please help me. How? You see, in this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, right? He says, man, we have this treasure in jars of clay, that the excellence may be of the power of God and not of us. Paul just reached for the word of God. He knew what he had in Christ. He knew that he stood in the grace of God, and it was all sufficient. And see, that's where the Lord wants to get us. But when we go back to Egypt, when we go back to our flesh, when we go back to our ways, it's going to be hard to get here. And the Lord's patient. Like, if you want to go the long way, he'll take you the long way. Hey, let's go the long way. He took the children of Israel the long way. 40 years, the long way. Right? The Lord is long-suffering. And what about James 1, chapter 1, verse 2? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You guys ever thought about that passage? Meditate on that word? Brethren, count it. Like, take a step back and assess the situation. Don't make a rash decision and count it all joy when you're in trials. What? Like, we read it and think, okay, well, that's, you know, everybody lives like that. No, not everybody lives like that. Right? But he says, why? Knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience. That word knowing is grounded, right, in your in life experience. So it says, count it. Pause and see that when you come to trials, that God is doing a great work in your life. Whether it be small or whether it be big. And see, this is where the Lord wants to get us. Trusting in him and not in us. And not in us. We always talk about this abundant life in John chapter 10. Right, I hear everybody talk about, oh, God wants to have abundant life. Did you know that abundant life has nothing to do with here, anything here on earth? Nothing. It has to do with kingdom living. Growing in the ways of the Lord, maturing, being conformed to the image of Christ. But we throw that around like, right, like our abundant life is going to be here with our jobs, our homes, our family. Like, that's the abundant life. No. The abundant light is living in the kingdom of God and growing and maturing in that. That's abundant living. That's the life he's called us to. And remember, when we choose to go back to Egypt, when we choose to trust in our flesh, you'll be frustrated. You'll be dry. And you'll be wondering, man, is this even real? Like, is God even real? Like, is this all there is to Christianity? I just go to church and they work me like a horse and then they send me home, right? Is that it? It's because you're missing the point of salvation. Because we're missing the point of salvation, right? God saves us and we think it's about us. But in this life, everything you want, you're going to find. It just may not come the way you want it. So we're going to start off in Exodus chapter 38. And the reason why I say that is because God took them out of a place where they had everything. And he took them to the desert. And he gave them their laws, his law, like his moral standard, like how I want you to live, how I want you to live with your brothers and sisters in the church, in your home, at work, in society. I said, look, this is my standard. Right? Then he gave him the tabernacle. And he said, now I'm going to show you how to love me. Right? Because what parent would want their kid to just listen to him but tell him, hey, mom and dad, I'll listen to you, but I don't love you. Right? No parent wants that. And God doesn't want that from us either. So he gives him this tabernacle, right, which points to Christ. And he said, now I'm going to show you how to love me. the way I've called you to love me. And so we're coming to the end here, and today we're going to talk about the burnt offering, the altar of burnt offering, the laver, right, the courtyard tent, and then the materials for the tabernacle, and then Pastor Joe is going to finish it off, 39 and 38. And so let's go ahead and read verse chapter Exodus 38, verses 1 through 7. We're just going to read it, and then we'll talk about it. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length and 5 cubits its width. It was square, and its height was 3 cubits. He made its horns on its 4 corners. The horns were of 1 piece with it. He overlaid it with bronze. He made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, the fire pans. All the utensils he made of bronze. And he made a grate of bronze network for the altar under its rim, midway from the bottom. He cast 4 rings for the 4 corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. Then he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar with which to bear it. He made the altar hollow with boards. And so we have this box. It's like 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet by 4 feet tall. It's got halfway through, it's got this like this mesh, this grate. And then it has these rings on the corner halfway through to put the poles in. That's where they're supposed to carry it. And so we've talked about that in the past, what all those things mean. But today I just want to talk to you what happened at this altar. What happens at this altar here? And so before God gave the instructions to Moses in building the tabernacle, right? They had family worship. They had an altar like Noah, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They made an altar, and it was family worship for them. But then when the instructions came, this is how they were supposed to sacrifice all throughout the nation of Israel. Like it is now this place that sinful man can come and have a relationship with God. It was only here, right? And how did they come? They came with an animal, and they came with an unblemished animal. And so an unblemished animal was worth money, right? You read in Malachi and Isaiah 1, I think it's Malachi Isaiah 1, like they were bringing lame animals, like crippled animals, and the Lord's like, give those to your governor and see what he says, right? And so they were bringing their best animals to the sacrifice. And that's just a small picture of what sin costs. And so they came, and for this time, God was okay with this sacrifice. It covered their sins. Like, God was appeased. He's like, I'm good with that, right? So the fire was underneath the grate. They put the animals on top. And so this fire just consumed the animal. And different offerings were for different sins. And so sometimes the offering was, all of it was given to the Lord. Sometimes it was given to the priest. Some portion of it was given to the people. And what is that a picture of? We know, right? Christ, right? Christ was on top of that grate. And the wrath of God consumed him. Why? Because an innocent man had to die on our behalf. See, back then it was an innocent animal. The life was in the blood, and it was killed. And he said, okay, that's going to cover your sins. But today, right, that sacrifice that Hebrews points to over and over and over again, Jesus is the better sacrifice. That's for us. That's for us. He took our place on that grate. And so some of you need to hear that today. Because some of you are here and you are plagued by your past sins. And they are just haunting you, and they're just gnawing at your conscience, wondering, man, Lord, you know, is this why this is happening? Is this why this is happening? And, you know, because those things I did in the past, can I tell you something? God has washed you, and God has cleansed you. And trust the word of the Lord. This is what it means to come by faith. And so, what's the flip side of this? In Hebrews 10, verses 26, and I'm going to read a bit here, probably all the way to 31. It says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse? Okay, so we're going to end there. So I was actually looking for this passage when, you know, to kind of go along with that great. Right, so they brought their sacrifices and they sacrificed there, and their sins were covered, and they went home and they had their conscience was clear. But this right here, what does this say? This says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You know what that's saying right there? He's saying when they saw their sin, their trespasses, their mistakes, they came, but he says no. He said, if you want to willfully sin, there's no sacrifice for your willful sin. And so they just couldn't be out there in Israel in the, you know, with the tribes, just willfully sinning, and they'd be like, okay, well, I'm going to grab my animal, and I'm going to go clear this up. No, that's what it's saying here. You know, you can't just do that. Right? And then that's why David, right, what did David say? In Psalm 51, 16 through 17, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You see, David committed adultery, and then he murdered Bathsheba's wife. What was it? Sorry, husband. Thank you. And they say he knew about this for a year and kept it a secret until Nathan came. And he confronted him. And he was broken. And he knew that there was no sacrifice that he could take to the tabernacle and say, okay, Lord, wash me of this. He knew that. He couldn't. He crossed the line. And what did he say? Man, what you want, Lord, is you want a broken spirit and a repentive heart. And so I'm here today to tell you that God will wash you of your sins. But if you want to live in willful sin, the next passage will tell us exactly what happens when we want to live in willful sin. You see, I was looking for this passage, and then I kept reading, and I was like, oh boy, I got to share this. Verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, committed the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and assaulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So back then, there was no sacrifice for willful sin. And he basically tells us the same thing today. Like, hey, as believers in the new covenant, if you want to live in willful sin, what does he say right here? He says, the Lord will judge his people. And it's the same thing. You can't come to church and do enough, sacrifice enough to clear up that willful sin. And one of the reasons why I bring this up, because it reminded me when I was in college. And I had a great youth group. And I went to college, man, and I just backslid, whatever you want to call it. Just in willful sin, another sin after willful sin. And I wouldn't repent. And can I tell you something? The Lord broke me. He was judging my sin. And can I tell you something? All these years, I've been afraid to say that out loud. Why? Because I'm afraid that someone's going to think of my God like, I thought he was a loving God. I thought he cared for you. Why would he judge you? Why would he break you, Reuben? And then when I was studying this passage today, you know what I realized? Because he loved me, that's why he broke me. And I'm okay with now saying that, man, my Lord disciplined me back then. And he broke me. And I came back on my knees. And I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you're in a willful sin, right? Humble your heart before the Lord breaks you. Right? And if he hasn't broken you yet, then thank him for his mercy and his grace. But that's what a loving father does. Right? He sees a child, he sees exactly what they need, and he says, hey, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. But we're going to have to deal with this. And I'm not saying that anytime we're in a willful sin, that God is always going to judge your sin and deal with you the way he dealt with mine. No, I'm just saying God knows what you need. And so don't take the sacrifice of Christ. And what was I doing? And if you're here today and you're in willful sin, what are you doing? It says you are trampling. Right? Let's read that again. Do you suppose, will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? I was trampling on the work of Christ and insulting the Spirit of God who saved me. And so the point here is, repent. Repent. Right? God is willing and able to forgive us, but repent. Verse 8. And he made the laver of bronze and his base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so let's just say this was the tabernacle, the tent. And right outside that, right outside the doors here, there was this huge bronze bowl. It was filled with water. And then right behind that was the altar that we just talked about. And so, right there, the priest would come in, they would do the altar, and then they would come to this laver full of water. And so when you read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And that word washing right there, I had read that when it was translated from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it actually means labor. So you could actually read it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing, the laver of water by the word. And so, when we read in the previous chapters, when they came after the sacrifices, they come to this water, they have to wash. They have to wash. They weren't wearing shoes, and it was air on the dirt. And then before they went into the tabernacle, they had to wash. And then when they came out of the tabernacle, they had to wash. Before they went to the altar, they had to wash. They were always washing, going in and out, in and out. And it says that if they did it, that they would die. And what does that mean for us today? Right, we look at some passages, we look at Jesus washing the disciples' feet and him telling Peter, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you will have no part of me. What did Paul tell the Corinthians? Right, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Right, when they were coming to the communion table in an unworthy manner, what were they doing? Right, some of them were dying, some of them were sick. They were coming to the communion table, right, which pointed to God saving them and redeeming them with hearts filled with who knows what. And that's why this labor is so important for us today. You need to find yourself every day standing in the place where the Word of God can wash you. You need to. Why? Because we are hemmed in on every side. Our flesh, right? Your flesh is going to lie to you. It's going to deceive you. The enemy's going to lie to you. He's going to deceive you. And this world is going to lure you in. And so that's why we have to be here. Because his word, it washes us, right? What does John 17, 17 say? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You see, the bronze laver that was made out of the mirrors from the ladies. And so what it's saying is that this bronze is judgment. And it's pointing to the things that offend the Lord. So the word of God is like a mirror to us. When you look at, hey, this is not how I've called you to live. And it shows us, but then you have the water, which what? Washes us. The Lord says, hey, I see that stuff, but I got a remedy for that stuff. And so it's not to condemn you. It's not to make you feel bad. Why? Because when we don't allow the Lord to check the things in here and in here, those things just grow and grow and grow and grow. And before you know it, some of you may be in some willful sin. You know, but when that happens, you what usually happens is we just kind of fake like we're walking with the Lord. And then we just kind of come to church and put on a smile and, you know, how you doing? Highly favored, right? Shalom, blessed. That's what we say when we're faking it. So can I encourage you? This laver is there for a reason. The word of God, right? Hebrews chapter 4 says that's like a double-edged sword that pierces to the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Let it do what it does. And then just walk as the Lord has ministered to you and speaking to you. Hey, go forgive that person. Hey, I see some pride over here. Hey, you're not loving your wife or you're not respecting your husband. See, because it's those little things. It's a little bit of leaven, right, that spreads through the whole dough. See, we think, well, this is just over here, but we don't realize that that little bit is just spreading through our lives. Anger, right? Us men with anger, right? We ain't going to deal with nothing. Let's just be angry. I don't want to deal with your stuff, and then that's just saying, I don't want to deal with my stuff. Right? You want to know what's going on in here? Listen to what comes out of your mouth. That is terrifying. You know that? That is terrifying. Listen to what comes out of your mouth. Start there. I'm ashamed at the things that, just because I don't say it, doesn't mean it ain't coming out of my mouth. Right? But that's what the laver is there for. Say, hey, my daughter, my son, I see this. I know you see this. Let's work on this. Why? You think about it. They were going into the presence of the Lord. They were going into the tabernacle where the communion table was, where the altar of incense, the prayers, where the light was, the menorah. Right? And that's a picture of us when we don't allow the word to minister to us and we don't take heed to the things that the Lord is showing us. We will come into the presence of the Lord with stuff that is not pleasing to him. And we do it all the time. And I'm here to tell you today, man, the Lord will forgive you. Just acknowledge it. So you stop walking in this hypocrisy. Right? Aren't we tired of faking Christianity? Right? But this is how we get out of it. We just come to the Lord and acknowledge the truth. Man, just be broken for the Lord and let him use you. Let that treasure work through your life. Let the manifestation of Jesus work through your life to the people around us. And man, you're going to know what the joy of your salvation is. And so it's important. It's important. This labor is huge. Verse 9. And I'm just going to read a few sections of this because it's a lot. And then kind of just explain it. And he made, verse 9, then he made the court on the south side, the hanging of the court were of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. There were 20 pillars for them with 20 bronze sockets and hooks of the pillars, and their bands were silver. So where's the south side? Where's south? South's over here. So let's just say south side is over here. There were 20 pillars. And so this thing was 75 feet long. And so the tabernacle was only 15 feet wide. So it was that 25 feet on each side. So this fence was what did I say? How far away from them? What was that? Sorry. 25 feet. And so, but it was 150 feet long, and it had 20 pillars, and it held up this white fence, this white material, right? And then so the same thing was on this side. And it was one piece. It was sewn together. And the same thing on the back. It was 75 feet. But it was 25 feet that way. I'm not sure how many feet that way. Maybe 25 feet that way. And the whole thing was 150 feet long. So it went, you know, clear past the building, right? And so it came to the front over there, and then it stopped like two shoulders. 22 and a half feet on this side, 22 and a half feet on this side. And then the center was 30 feet. Right, so that puts you at 75, I think. Right, didn't do too good in school. And so that's what this one piece of cloth was. And what did that represent? That represented the holiness and the righteousness of God. And for those on the outside, it said, you can't come near the Lord. You can't come near the Lord. Like it says in Numbers chapter 3, verses 10 and 38, it says that any stranger who got near that fence, they would die. And so what's that saying for us today? Right? There's only one entrance, and you can't come in any other way. Right? Even if you were standing on the outside, and you were close to it, enough to live and be like, yeah, I see God right there. I see his presence. Hey, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good with the Lord. Because I see it. I'm close to the fence. I'm close to his righteousness. I'm close to his holiness. Right? And that's where a lot of believers are today. Well, I'm close. Let me read a passage, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. John 10, verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus uses illustration, but they didn't understand the things which he spoke to them. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. There's that life. Right? So we have this huge fence around the tabernacle, and there's one entrance. And there's all kinds of people standing around the outside. How do you get inside? How do you get inside? Right? You come with a sacrifice. That means you know you have sinned. And you come to that gate, that one gate. The priest comes out. He says, put your hand on the head of that animal. Put your hand on the head of the animal. They kill it. Your sins are now transferred over to that animal. They take that animal, right? Depending on what it is, what sacrifice it is, they take it inside and they burn it. This is what Christ did for us. You see, I've said it before and I want to encourage you again. When you tell people, hey, if that works for you, then good for you. Right? If that's how you're going to get to heaven, good for you. Can I tell you something? You are misleading people. There's only one way. And they knew they had sinned and they came to that door. And so, what does that mean for us today? The same righteousness, the same holiness that kicked people out, for those who come through Jesus, that same holiness and that same righteousness preserves you and it keeps you. And that's the blessing of going through Jesus. Right? We talked about it a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In God's wisdom, the way God set it up, through the wisdom of the world, they wouldn't know him. But through the foolish message of the cross preached, it pleased him to save those. And so every single Israelite had to be redeemed. And so they had to take an animal and go to the front and let their sins be cleansed. Verse 21, this is the inventory of the tabernacle of testimony, which was counted according to the commandments of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest. And so this next section, 21 all the way to 31, it literally just gives an inventory of what they used to build the tabernacle. And so we went over that. We're not going to go over that. One of the things I want to share with you guys is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In the kingdom world, in God's kingdom, when you come to that gate through Jesus Christ, you come as a sinner. Right? You come as a sinner wanting your sins to be washed, wanting your past to be forgiven. And then what happens in this kingdom world? You become a priest. You become a priest. Now you come in and you get to partake of the treasure that you have in Christ. It says right here, right? You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is the treasure that we all have. Right? What was the job of the priest? They were serving the Lord. They were doing the sacrifices. They were coming to the laven, right? They were allowing the word to minister to them. They were repenting of these thoughts. And then they would go into the tabernacle and they would have the showbread and they have communion with God. They would pray with God, right? And then when Jesus Christ came, that veil was gone and they went into the presence of the Lord. Can I tell you this? That is you. That's what you have in Jesus Christ. What a blessing. When you see the priest doing this stuff, that's you in the kingdom of God. And so that's why it's important. When you look at this stuff, it has so much significance for us today. Can you imagine them taking an idol into this tabernacle? Unthinkable, unfathomable. When you come into the presence of the Lord, let the word wash you so we don't bring these idols as we're abiding in Christ and as Christ is abiding in us. You see, they went in, they served, right? They served and then they rotated. And then they went out. And then when they went out, what did they do? They ministered to the children of Israel. And so what do? Right? Maybe we come here and we get ministered to and we serve here and then we go out into the world and what happens? Man, we just get bombarded, right? We're hemmed in on every side. People, finances, health issues, right? Our own flesh. So we come back in, right? And we're serving the Lord. And we come to that basin of water. That's why we need to be washed every day, because when we go out there, it's a mess. And we're constantly being influenced by stuff. And so nothing was different for them. They were human beings. They were men. And so when they went out and they ministered to people, and people were rude to them, they got offended and like, hey, I'm just trying to help you, right? And they got egos and they got pride like we do. But we remember who we are. We come back to that tabernacle. We come back to that courtyard. And we walk in obedience. And we walk in obedience. You see, and this is why I shared in the beginning about it not being about us. See, because when you get saved, do you see the detailed in how God had them work in the courtyard, in the tabernacle? Do you see the detailed? Like, this is how I want you to do it. And this word here teaches how he wants us to walk with him. And when you keep, can you imagine them being in there like, you know what? I don't want to burn this animal like this. Let's do it this way. They would die. Right? No, I don't want to switch the bread out. Let's leave it. It still looks good. There's no mold on it. Right? They would die. Let's let the menorah go out, the light go out. Let's, you know. I don't feel like today. And so you have to understand, this is us abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit. Man, we have such great privilege. And we have such great blessings in Christ. But oftentimes we don't see it. Why? Because all we see is this. All we see is the people hurting us. All we see is the pain. And guys, look, God cares about all of that. He does. But when we allow those things to rule us, man, it's just going to slowly take us back to Egypt. And so I want to encourage you guys, right? Know who you are in Christ. Young adults, I mean, I would imagine there's older people here too, but young adults, man, when we were doing the young adults, one of the things that just broke my heart is they just didn't know who they were in Christ. And so this is who you are in Christ. Right? You are redeemed, blood-bought child of God, adopted and sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he's promised to come back and get you. That's who you are. Now walk a walk worthy of who you are. Right? And what does that word worthy mean? Jay Vallejo taught us that. Right? This is your life. How you live, does it balance? Is it like this or is it like this? Is it too much of us? The worthy walk. Does your life match up with who you are as a child of God? Or is it lopsided? I said, no. Let it be worthy. Let it be worthy of the calling. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us. We thank you, Lord, for the conviction, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that we stand in every day, Father. Lord, we fail over and over and over and over again, Lord. And you continually love us, Lord. And you're continually patient with us, Father. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, as your word went out, Father, as it ministered to me today and yesterday and the day before as I was studying, Lord, that it would convict us, Lord, that it would build us, that it would encourage us, Lord, that it would rebuke us, Father. Why? So that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, Lord. That's what your word does. It builds us, Father. And help us, Lord. Lord, if we're going back to our old ways, if we're going back to our flesh, Lord, if we're going back to Egypt to try to walk this Christian life, Lord, forgive us, Lord. Teach us how to turn from those things, Lord, and trust the treasure that we walk in, Lord. The treasure that's in us, Father. Lord, we give you all the praise and glory, Father. And we thank you, Lord, for saving us, Father. And we thank you, Lord, for coming, for promising, Lord, that you're going to come back for us, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.